got your handouts with you. There's an insert that includes the scriptures for this morning. And it's kind of a little departure from our normal weekly routine. We've been going through the book of 2 Timothy. And instead of that this week, we're kind of just really looking at our vision. And what is capital vision? What is it for us? What does it mean? Have you ever had people ask that? Capital vision, what does that mean? Where is that going? What's God doing in capital vision? I get that a lot, partly because we live in the capital city. So a lot of people just think we have got... a lot of people wonder, is this church very politically oriented? Are you trying to influence the politicians, the legislators, the session that takes place? Are you trying to influence the political leaders? And it's kind of like, no, we're kind of not a very political group. I think if we took a poll of our congregation, it'd probably surprise all of us where people are at in their political views. And we really don't require any, you know, there's no standard for that. It's all over the map. But why is the word capital in your name? Well, we're going to talk about that today. The name is not C-A-P-I-T-O-L. It's C-I-P-A-T-O-L. A-L, for a reason. Like capital means large. It means big. A capital letter, capital vision. And we're going to ask God to expand our vision and have his call to us to grow. And what we want to do in our thoughts today is really have, what's a clear and compelling way we can describe what God's up to? And what God's about. And especially thinking about how you invite and include others. Because we're going to be heading this fall into a series called about neighboring. It's being a good neighbor. How to invite and include others in the process of the body of Christ. So we're going to ask some key questions. And I want to start by asking a question for all of us to assess. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, that gets very, very complicated. There's a lot of different reasons why people are here. I've had people say, I'm single, and I'm here because I'm looking for someone that might be a good mate. I'm like, that's not a bad reason. You go to a place where people have common values to find a mate. Might be better than some of the online places, although we've had some success with that, have we not, Dave? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. You know, other people, they say, you know, I really came because I heard you were having a pig roast. And I was hungry, and you give away bread. You know, that's not a bad reason. You know, but assess, why are you here? What is your motivation? What is your reason? What's the depth of your heart in what you are about? Because if you can tap into that, if you can answer that question, if you can ask and answer that question for yourself, it will have a huge impact on reaching out to others. And often it starts with asking, what are some felt needs that you've got in your life? What are some felt needs that God could tap into in your thinking, in your life, that he could use for reaching out to you and then through you? For some reason, the Wi-Fi is not working, guys. It might be, yeah, go ahead and put that up. Go ahead and put the verse up. It's one of my favorite verses of all time. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just pause at that for a minute. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. The greatest thing you can think of in your life, God is going to laugh at and say, that's so small. God can do immeasurably more than you can ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church. God's ability is really what we're going to look at today and ask him, what is it that we could expand our vision to sense, to look beyond what we're just maybe here for in a human sense and a sensed need, a felt need, but to ask him to do something that is even greater than that. Let's look at asking that question, what do you want? And that's a key question that gets asked throughout Scripture. What do you want? If you've got your Bibles with you and want to turn to Mark chapter 10, I'd like to use this passage to highlight this question about what do you want? Brent? Mark 10 passage is about blind Bartimaeus. It's good to talk about vision when you're talking about a blind guy, right? Okay, it's good to note what happens with vision as this guy begins to get different insight into his life. Then they came near Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. You got this large crowd and this man who's way off on the side of the road, begging, and this large crowd is going by. When he heard, I don't know, I think about that for a minute now, he's blind, but his ears are working fine. He heard that this miracle worker, this man who could cause the lame to walk, this man who it was rumored to be, heard that he could cause a man who was mute to talk, that he could cause a leper to be healed, that he could even raise a dead man from the grave, was passing by. Notice he heard, and what's it say? He heard that Jesus, and he began to shout. So one of his senses was not working. He was blind. But his ears were working fine, and his mouth was working fine. I'm just thinking out loud with you today. It's almost as if the senses that were working were used to bring about a change in the sense that wasn't working. And I'm just thinking about us in our lives because God's not looking for perfection. All his senses were not working. But you know what he was looking for? Participation. Participation. He saw, no, he heard, and he spoke. And those two things, what's he say? He shouted by the roadside. When he heard that Jesus was of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He shouted from the side of the road for Jesus, this miracle worker, to have mercy on him. Now, I got to ask you for a minute. Do you think this man was spiritually a little ahead of some of his peers? He sensed that there was a miracle day walking by, a miracle option for him, and he leapt to his feet. He was not going to just sit there by the side of the road. I see people all the time sitting as miracles happen around them, and they're not even eager enough to say, Jesus, have mercy on me. They're not even eager to ask God to participate and lead in their lives. A lot of people, even in church, I say, guys, this is not about sitting. This is about leaping to your feet and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, show me what you have in store for the future. He shouted, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You know, that's always going to happen. The dispassionate ones are always going to put down the passionate ones because it somehow shows maybe their complacency. It shows their lack of passion. When someone leaps to their feet and is passionate, the lack of passion gets exposed. And so they're shh, quiet, be quiet. Isn't that the same thing they did as the children started to come to Jesus? It was like shooing them out of the way. Get out of here, kids. You don't matter. Notice Jesus' response. Many rebuked and told him to be quiet, but he shouted what? All the more. All the more. He was not going to be derailed or detoured or divided in what he wanted. He was going to shout out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now see, I think one of the key things right here, this guy knew what he wanted. I mean, it's obvious when one of your senses is not working, something as critical as eyesight, it's obvious when a miracle worker is there that you want your sight. He cried out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." Go to the next one, Dave. Jesus stopped. I think in just about that for a minute. Here's the King of the universe walking along the road to Jericho, and a man in need who's been blind since birth asks him to stop, and he stops. Just the individualization, the process that this is going through just encourages me. God takes us at our need and tries to grow us beyond our need. In this case, he stopped and he said, "Call him. Call him." And I hope you're taking encouragement in that this morning, that out of all the people God's got to listen to, of all the people shouting and asking, God takes direct and individual attention. He's eager to hear. He says, "Call him." They call to the blind man, "Cheer up. Today's your lucky day. Guess what? The master has called for you. On your feet." Now, again, he's got the sense of hearing. He's got the sense of being, and he's got feet that work. I'm just thinking out loud with you again today about God using what you do have to affect what you don't have. Are you following me on that? So when you have a felt need, assess what you have to get to meeting that need. And in some ways, Jesus is the big answer. The body of Christ is also part of the answer. On your feet, he is calling you, throwing his cloak aside. He's had this begging cloak for a while, but it's holding him down. He's pushing it aside and he's jumping to his feet. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He was not going to be held back. Now, here's the key thing. Here's the key question we're asking today. What did Jesus ask the blind Bartimaeus? When he looked him in the face, when he saw him leap and come over for something, what was the question Jesus asked? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I think that's a question all of us should sense the Lord asking in our lives, this season of our lives. What does God want? What do you want God to do for you? All of us start at that point. All of us start with God asking us. In fact, if you're jotting in things, that's the question. What do you want, and what do you want Jesus to do for you? Jesus asked him that. This is a question that Jesus, you're going to see, Jesus asked this question often for people. He tried to get everyone to assess, what do you want? What do you want? Let me ask you this question. Do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision? And I'm not just talking about something nebulous. Yeah, I want to be a good person. Yeah, I want to have married and have kids. Or grandkids, or, can you explain your vision to somebody? If somebody just told you to turn around right now and tell somebody your vision for your life, could you say it? Would that be a valuable thing? Could it be that when we get asked that question, what do you want, that there's a broader application than just eyes being opened? Could it be that God's asking us to identify, what do you want in your life, with your life? A secondary application, what do you want in the body of Christ? What do you want? Why are you here? What is it God's calling for you and from you and through you? Jesus said, go, and we're going to look at this last part a little bit later. Your faith has healed you and you received from Christ. Looking back for a minute to John, the first chapter, See, John the Baptist was really the leader. And go to the next slide, Dave. John the Baptist was really the leader. And as Jesus came on the scene, John was the one who could identify Jesus. In fact, just think about the scene on the Jordan River as Jesus is coming down to be baptized by John. And John looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Yeah. And all of a sudden, some of those disciples that were following John the Baptist shifted their church membership to being a Jesus follower from being a John the Baptist follower. Okay? And you know what? That was John's purpose. If you ask John what was his reason, what did he want, what was his vision for his life, he said, "I only have one vision for my life, is to point to the man who's on his way, is to point to Jesus who's coming." And you know what? He did it. He did it. And as those disciples shifted their focus to Jesus, as John told them to, he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." When two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what did he ask? "What do you want?" Do you guys ever have that? Some of you have raised children. Some of you have children. What do you get? What do you ask all the time? "What do you want? What do you want? Mommy, 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 mommy. What? What do you want?" You know? And maybe we ask that of each other. What do you want? Now what do you want? Okay, without pokes or elbows, how many of you asked that of your spouse? Now what do you want? You know? Maybe it's that late night elbow or something, you know? What do you want? Jesus asked that of the disciples who were following. Is that a key question we all need to address? What do you want? You've got to assess your motivation, the reason you've got for doing what you do, or people are going to think all kinds of things. What do you suppose people think you start a church for? No, they might assume we started a church to be entertaining. I know some people that, I come to the church because I like the music. Or it's just a good way to spend Sunday morning. It's entertaining. There's nothing good on TV anyway. I could be washing the car, cleaning my closet, but I come to church. That's good, right? What do you want? What's it about? Some people could think you started just to build buildings. No, churches are not about buildings. It's the opposite. It's the people. People might have all kinds of understandings of what it's about. But here's the question. What do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come, and you will see." By the way, that's a common response by Jesus. Early in disciples' lives, he kept saying that. Come and see. Come and see. Come and taste. Come and see. I see the word vision in that. Come and what? You will what? See. So he was actually saying this, I think, to blind Bartimaeus. You know, you're going to see with your eyes here in a moment. You're going to have a miracle happen where your eyes are opened. But what I really want for you is to see beyond the what do you want. To see beyond the immediate need. In Bartimaeus' case, blindness, in their case, they're being asked, what do you want? Come and see. By the way, could I just throw a little handle in there? If you're inviting people to church, to worship, to the kids program, that's actually a good way to do it. Just come and see. Well, I can watch it online. Yeah, but it's not the same. I mean, you can hear a message online. You can hear phenomenal messages online. Why do people go to church in a culture where so much information is online? Have you thought about that? Come and see. Come and get close. It's not about information transfer. If it was about information transfer, I'd say shut the place down and go home and buy everybody computers. More headphone sets. Have you sensed what Jesus is about is not about information transfer, but relational conduits where you can see him at work? Come and see. Now, I want to talk about the wrong question, asking the wrong question. Would you go to the next slide, Dave? Yeah. In a few verses before blind Bartimaeus, the disciples who were trying to see, they actually got the question wrong. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That sounds like about a 7-year-old question, doesn't it? Have you ever had anybody say, I want to ask you a question. I want you to say yes no matter what. It's like, what? You know? If the answer's yes, then I'll ask the question. What? We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Look at what he says. Same exact question. What do you want me to do for you? There's something about that question, isn't there? It keeps coming up. As disciples start following him, as Bartimaeus jumps up, as James and John come to the forefront. Now, here's their question. What we want you to do for us is let one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on the other hand, on your left, in your glory. Notice his answer. You don't know what you're asking. Now, we in hindsight know who was on Jesus' right and who was on Jesus' left at the moment that he gave his life on the cross for our salvation. Who was it that was hanging on the cross next to him on the right and the left? He's saying, you don't know what you're asking. You want to be on my right hand and my left, it is going to mean supreme sacrifice. So he said, maybe you're asking the wrong question. What we want you to do for us, can we be on your right? Can we be on your left? And they had it wrong. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with? They were asking supremely the wrong question. So I want to talk about answering that question. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Here's a phrase I'm thinking works for our capital vision. Watch God work with you. Watch God work with you. To me, in essence, that is the capital vision. We want to draw people together so that they get close enough to God, close enough to each other, close enough to the work of God, that they can watch God work with you. Think about that for a minute. Let's break that verse down. First of all, when you watch, you've got to get close. We're asking you to see, not with the human eye, but we're asking you to see with the spiritual eye. You've got to draw close. In some cases, you know what? Not going to encourage that any more than in our small groups. Watch God work. Miracles happen in small groups. We see that over and over and over again as God gets us close enough to watch. That phrase that Jesus kept saying, come and see, come and see, come and watch, come and get close enough so that you can see God's activity. That's what the church, that's what Capital Vision is all about, a place where we can watch God at work in people's lives. Now, you might have a spot where he's not as active in your life at the moment. There might be spikes in your seeing of God in his activity. What happens is we get close enough to each other, we're always seeing God at work in people's lives. Watch what God can do as we enter into his leadership and his presence, and we come and see what he is up to in our lives. Come and see. God wants to give you and me 2020 vision. You know, Acts 20:20, where he said, I have not held back from delivering to you the full counsel of God, both publicly in large groups and from house to house. That's 2020 vision from Acts 20:20. Come and see and watch God at work. Guys, vision is our middle name. Vision is our Midland capital vision, Christian Church. He wants us to express and show the vision, to watch what he's up to. Would people sense in your life huge doses of vision? Do they look at you and say, that's a man, that's a woman, that's a family with a vision? They know where they're going and they know what God wants to do in their life. Let me encourage you, don't let this season go by without identifying in a phrase or a couple of phrases your vision for life, your vision for your family, your vision for your marriage, your vision for what God wants to do. In a nutshell, that's what I'm saying this is. This is an encapsulation of capital vision. Watch God work with you. Repeat that with me, would you? Watch God work with you. One more time. Watch God work with you. Let's break it down even a little bit further. First of all, notice that it's not us doing the work. Who's doing the work? God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, the church, he says. It's God who does the work. If it was us, it's pitiful. But because it's God, it's amazing. Now to him who is able. Notice it's also God is at work. It's God who's at work. Notice this work phrase. And it's a large work that God is doing. I mentioned earlier the definition of capital, not the state building, but the word large. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a large vision of what God wants to do in and through you? It is God who is at work in you. Most of us would say opening a blind man's eyes, pretty amazing. Most of us would say raising Lazarus from the dead, pretty amazing. Jesus being raised up on the third day, pretty amazing. But he says, greater things will you do because I go to the Father. The things I've done are going to pale in comparison to the things that God's calling on us. The work that he's calling on us to do is so much greater than opening blind eyes or even raising people from the dead. The work he's called on us to do has to do with structures and families and relationships and everyday life that leads to eternity. Greater things, by far, he's called us to do. The work. Notice the next word. God will work with you, not for you. Now see, that's where it all starts. What do you want me to do for you? But here's where it ends. What do you want me to do? What do you want to do through me or with me? Are you catching the difference? If the motivation starts as what do you want God to do for you, but it ends with what do you want God to do through you, that is huge. That's a quantum leap. What do you want God to do? Watch God work, not just for you, not even just because of you, but through you. Folks, I want to encourage you today. God wants to use your life. God wants to use your family. God wants to use your love for him in some ways that would work. And he wants to draw people close enough so they can see God at work through you and with you. Are you following that? Last word, you. God has a job to do, but he wants to do it through the body of Christ. I don't know why. I don't know why God chose the methods that he chose or chooses to use the body of Christ. But it's very, very clear that he says, you, the body of Christ, are the ones that I want to use. In this verse that I read from Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, it says, in the church. In the church. Today, the church has a negative connotation, has a negative report. Not in God's view. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And he wants to do such a work in and through us that he can turn that around and change that. Let's end with Bartimaeus here. As God gave him his sight, get up. You can walk, you can see, you can, your senses all work now. You are healed. What did he say to him? Next slide, Dave. Oh, maybe it's not on there. From John, I think I read it earlier. Chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You know, sometimes we like to, in the preaching of Bartimaeus, we think the zenith is, and he received his sight, and we kind of end with that. No. The best part is that last phrase. He received his sight, and he followed Jesus. He became a disciple. He followed him and let Jesus empower him, not just to see. See, that's the key thing I'm trying to get across today, is it's not the immediately presenting need. What do you want me to do for you? Give me my sight. But what really was deep down in the heart of Bartimaeus, what he needed was to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Christ. And in fact, that's exactly what God ended the story with. Let God be in your life and your vision so closely and so clearly that you can watch God work with you. Work with you, work through you. He has to work in you first, but he wants to work through you, and he wants to work with you. Can you imagine, as the verse says, God can do far more than you can think or imagine, immeasurably more. What is it you're imagining for the body of Christ called Capital Vision? What are you envisioning for children coming to know him in the next few months and years? God has placed us in a position, an ability to influence and to love young people, children, families, adults in a remarkable way. Can you begin to dream and imagine, and then say, God, would you do that? If God was here, Jesus Christ was standing before you today, and he was asking that question for you, saying, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that? If he was to say, what do you want me to do through you? How would you answer that? Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for the call and encouragement that we have to be found in you, to have your grace in our lives, to be opening our eyes, to be men and women of vision and passion. Lord, would you today use the body of Christ here? Give us each a capital vision, an understanding that we would watch you work with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.